Good morning. It's a good day for God's people to be together. I enjoy this, but I miss the old way where we got to see each other more often and got to talk about things. There's so much that I want to ask everybody to know you better and to know how to put a sermon together and what your thoughts are and maybe needs and that kind of thing. And a couple people have given me sermon suggestions. And so if there's something that you would like to hear preached, let me know. Let me know. I can't promise I'll do it if I feel like it's too narrow and won't reach enough people. I may have to put it in a class form, but really, I'm here to serve the congregation and feed us and God's word. So I'd love to hear from you on that. So we now are in our third week on a series on grace. And boy, I don't know how the sound is out there, but it's really echoing in my ears. That's okay, but I hear myself talk all the time, and I really hear myself talk now. So anyway, we're on our third week on a series all related to grace. And so in our first lesson, we talked about you are not your past. And boy, it is just so critical for Christians to realize that, because so many that I know are hindered by memories of their past, and they've never learned how to get rid of those memories or how to move on beyond them, forgive themselves or whatever, or forgive others sometimes. But it really affects our present life, our joy level, and just so important to do what Paul said. He says, forgetting what lies behind. And if somebody needed to forget their past, you know, it was the Apostle Paul, who had beaten and tortured a lot of Christians and had many put to death before he became one himself. So forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead is our goal. And so then last week we talked about you can know if you're saved. And like I said, I haven't talked enough to you about this, but in my past experience, many dedicated Christians were not sure where they were headed. And so I thought that was an important topic for us to talk about, that if you put God first, you're not going to live the perfect life. But if you put Him first, if you're walking in the light, as we looked at last week, John says, I am writing so that you may know you have eternal life. So it's possible for God's children to know that. And really, so important, because in Hebrews 4:16, we have an instruction there and several other places in the New Testament. It says that we can approach the throne of grace, God's throne, with boldness, not in how good we are, because we're not, but in how good Jesus is and how He cleansed us and how He makes us whole in the sight of God. And so we can come before God knowing that we're His children with boldness and enjoy that relationship rather than one of fear. Oh, I'm not sure I want Jesus to come back today because I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. And I've thought those things, by the way. But that's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to maximize our time here. The effectiveness, we're much more effective when we're talking to people who aren't Christian yet. If we love our relationship with God, and instead of being based upon fear, it's based upon faith, it's based upon joy, all His promises. And then today's lesson, we're just going to look at God's grace. And I think I've only done a couple that were directly on God's grace, but I did one locally, I don't know, 20 years ago or so. And the preacher came up, and he's very graceful, and he said, you know, I agree with everything you said. He said, but they don't believe you. That shocked me. So we had a potluck that day, and I've probably said this before, but I tested the waters. Hey, Kathy, could you, how are you with, you know, how do you feel about your salvation? She said, oh, and I'm making up names, but she said, I have people that aren't even saved. Maybe they're in He says that pray better than me and that are better moms than me. And she said, there's no way God can save me. And he was right. There were several people listening to the scriptures, God's word. But they felt so bad about their own life and how they were living it, even though she was a strong Christian, they didn't believe God, and it wasn't me, they didn't believe God's message. I think things have changed. From the people I've talked to, I think that we're more aware of grace. I know that Jeff preached on it several times, and so hallelujah to that. But we're not going to leave any stone unturned. We're going to make sure that we feel good about our relationship with God, or we improve it, one or the other. So let's go back in time. Let's go back to Genesis. I'm just going to play with this a little bit more. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, just before Adam and Eve. Don't you love what God said? Now, this is plural. This is Elohim. So that would, then God said, let us, so that's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That's pretty special. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. God does not have a body. We read that he's a spirit. So this isn't the likeness that he made us in. It's the inner man, the spiritual man, the one that lives forever, and other aspects that we share with God, which is just incredible because we're the only creatures. Man is the only one that we know, that he tells us he made in his image. So it's kind of cool because if we go into the New Testament, we see that this whole thing, making man in his image, was planned before the first day of creation. He says, just as he, that's God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before it even started creation, he chose us in him that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. So I'm not going to focus a lot on the predestined part, but I want to say a little bit on it. So he knew that we would or had a great chance of sinning and cutting off the relationship. So before he first made man or any part of the world, he made plans on what he would do if someone sinned but wanted to restore the relationship with God. He predestined it by saying, we will do it through Jesus. We will restore those through Jesus. We'll adopt them as sons through the Christ. Pretty cool. So as my mind dwelt on this week, I was thinking about the universe. Some of you probably watch the nature shows and the shows about the stars and astronomy and the universe and everything else. And it's so impressive. His creation is magnificent. I mean, whether you're looking at a one-celled animal through a microscope and you see the mitochondria and all the other cool things in there, or whether you're looking at the big stuff, it's phenomenal. Man hasn't figured it out yet. It's just grand. And yet, the entire universe, from Mount Rainier, Niagara Falls, Yosemite Park, all the wonderful animals, all those things are just the garnish. All they are, all the magnificence that you can go outside and see, all they are is a decoration, a temporary decoration. That's it. Because man is the masterpiece. We are it. He tells us we are. And I hope you know that. And I hope you know about the great unquenchable love that God has for us and how much value He puts on every single human being. The rest of the stuff, just garnish. Let's look at, and why would I say that? Because of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come, that's the day of judgment, the final day, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, stars, moon, galaxies, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. On that day, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think it's verse 17, He's going to pluck us up. We're going to meet Jesus in the sky, along in the air, it says, along with the others that have Christians that have passed on before us. He's going to pluck us up. Then all the decorations of the universe, gone. As magnificent as they are, as I've said several times now, they're just a mere decoration compared to the masterpiece that God wants to bring home to Himself. So God loves us deeply, and He wants to be loved by us. You know that. You know that. Jesus, and when He lived here, sharing with us what we needed to know, He told us the greatest thing that God's looking for, Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost command. He loves us and wants to be loved back. So He gave us a free will. Do you know there are people that don't think human beings have a free will? There are believers in God that don't think we have a free will. They say, no, you're predestined, as Ephesians 1 says. And he's even decided ahead of time, not knows ahead of time, but He's decided ahead of time who He will save and who He will not save. This is a doctrine called Calvinism. They teach that, and they teach we don't have any free will. But there's no such thing as free will, there's no such thing as love without free will. Can't be. Imagine, Lee, you're close, I can see who you are. Do you have a computer? You have a computer, okay. So did you know that you could, there are these alarms and these calendar dates and reminders. Did you know you could program your computer so every day when you turn it on in the morning, it says, good morning, Lee, I love you. I love you with all my motherboard. I love you with all my random access memory. I love you, Lee. Did you know you could do that? Have you done that yet? What? You're missing out, man. No. I mean, isn't that silly? Who cares? We can make our computer say anything, but it's meaningless. And if we had no free will, then there would be no love. It would be meaningless. God could make me. He could make me say every day, I love you, Lord. But He chooses not to because it's meaningless. He wants it to be sincere. He wants to be real. He wants love from us towards Him just the way He showers us with His love. So He gave us free will. And some choose to love Him. Some choose not to. I've been in both groups. Before I was a Christian, I was in the other one. Some people choose not to. Some people, even those that love Him, even people that love Him, have still rebelled against Him. We read that last week. If we say we have no sin, the truth is we lie and the truth isn't in us. We still blow it. That's why we need the grace we're talking about today. So some have rebelled against Him. And you know this one, but I need to back up what I'm saying. So Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has. Well, that creates a problem. Our sins They create a dilemma. God is two. He had more than two, but God has... I'm going to talk about two of God's unchangeable characteristics because they're in conflict when it comes to sinful people, or not even sinful people. They're in conflict with each other when it comes to people who love him but still sin sometimes. One of his characteristics is God is righteous. You know this. So I'm not going to read the scripture, but there's several. But Isaiah 51:8 talks about the righteousness of God. It will never fail. God is righteous. The other one that's in conflict with his righteousness when it comes to us is God is love, 1 John 4:16. So what happens is this. When we sin, and you know this one, most people in the church probably have this memorized. When we sin, it says something happened. We earn something. It says for Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We earn something. And God, who's righteous, never withholds people's pay, ever. He condemns people in the book of James who won't pay the poor laborers that work for them. God never, ever holds back wages. But unfortunately, because he's righteous, he can't hold back his wrath either, his judgment either, for people who separate themselves from him with sin. We earn death, and his righteousness demands that those wages be paid. Now the good part, because he's love, we see that he doesn't want anyone to perish. So the righteousness says a death has to occur. Has to. I always pay the wages. The love says, but I don't want my people or anyone to perish. And so 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of his coming and of judgment. He's not slow about that, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's good for us to remember that. Sometimes it's, I know, because people tell me, and I thought it too probably, but some people look at God as, you know, I can be saved by the skin of my teeth if I really try hard, maybe. But boy, if I step out of line, God just looking down for a chance to discipline me. And he disciplined. He pays wages. That's true. But he is slow about that. He doesn't want a single soul to be lost. He's hoping, giving people time. Come to me. Think about it. Look at the universe. There has to be a creator. Read the Bible. Talk to some Christians. Hear what they have to say. Come to me. And so they're in conflict. Righteousness says they have to die. The love says, but I don't want them to. And so there's this dilemma. So God found a way to satisfy his righteousness and his love through Jesus Christ. He found a way to satisfy both of them. In 1 Peter 2:24, talking about Jesus, it says, and he himself bore our sins in his body, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There's the death that has to occur. For by his wounds you were healed. So there are several scriptures on it, but when he was on that cross, he took on the sins of the world, and that's why he cried out, Abba, Father, you know, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Because he took on Robert Quinn's sins, even though you weren't born yet, and Mike Brenneman's, and everybody in this room. He took on our sins, separated from God, because that's what sin does. And then he died. So in essence, anyone who's a Christian died with him. We read about that 2 weeks ago in Romans chapter 6. It says, through baptism, we died with him, we were buried with him, and as he was raised from the dead, we too can walk in newness of life, a new creature. We're not the old person anymore. So this is how God figured out how to make grace work, even though one of his characteristics is sin has to be paid for, the other says, but I don't want my people to perish. And so we found out a way to satisfy both, and Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, who never sinned and didn't deserve death, took my place on the cross. And the wages for anyone that wants their wages of sin paid for and becomes a Christian, those wages have been paid. You don't have to pay for them because Jesus did. Romans, back to this one, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is free. We need to talk about that today, and we will. But salvation, there's no price tag for us. There was a big price tag for Jesus. It says in Acts 20 that he purchased the church with his blood. Pretty high price tag for him, not for us. Ephesians 2:8. This is the big one. This is the one we want to spend a little time on today. It's so awesome, incredible, edifying, and misunderstood all at the same time. I thought we should spend a little time on it. So it says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we see that grace is essential. For by grace you've been saved through faith. We see it's essential. But look at the second phrase that I have underlined there, but not of yourselves. What that means is that we don't have the power or the ability to take away our sins, to be saved. It means in verse 9 it says, not as a result of works. It means no one deserves it. You can't ever do enough good. Once you've sinned, you can never do enough good to earn salvation. But if you don't know how much this is misunderstood, it's misunderstood on the extremes. Here's the truth. We can't earn our salvation. Grace is a gift of God. But there's some that they say, oh, grace entered on the cross. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Grace entered on the cross, and now I have to, by my own strength, I've got to make it the rest of the way. I can't sin anymore. Or if I do, I've got to repent perfectly. And then there's others. Unfortunately, I've known many. They believe it because they've been taught by their pastors and preachers. There's others that say, it doesn't matter how I live at all. They believe that no matter what they do, they cannot lose their salvation. No matter how raunchy, how mean, how horrible they are, they can. What they do with their lives does not matter because they're covered by grace. But Paul addresses that. I'm not sure I wrote that in my notes here, but Paul said in Romans chapter 6, 1 and 2, he says, shall we sin so that grace can abound? Because the idea is the more I sin, the more I'm covered by grace. He says, shall we sin that grace may abound or grace may increase in the New American Standard? Shall we do that? And he says, may it never be. Never be. You died to sin. You may slip. That's not walking in the darkness. You're going to blow it and blow it frequently if you're like me. But that's not choosing to sin. We died to that, man. We died with Jesus. We're buried with him. Rose up a new creature, who's a slave to righteousness, according to Romans 6, not a slave to sin. So people teach both extremes on that. So the question is this. You've been saved by grace, and what is grace? What is grace? The old-timers were taught to memorize a phrase that went like this. Grace is merited favor. So as smart as Cyrus is, unless you've drilled him, Samuel, I'm going to guess that he doesn't know what unmerited favor means. In fact, test me out. If you're going to see some people in your family today or next weekend, ask them, I've been studying this grace. Do you know what? Don't tell them you've been studying grace. Just say, do you know what unmerited favor is? We don't even use those words. That was unmerited. No, we say, you didn't earn that. Or we say, you didn't deserve that. But I'm trying to get away from using churchy words. They're good words. They're good words. But if nobody understands them, then why use them? And there are plenty of Christians, because I've tested the waters many times. Do you know what unmerited favor means? If you don't give them the context, lots of people don't. I mean, Bill Wood, but Harold, and a lot of the women. But you'd be surprised how many people don't know what unmerited favor is. So what is grace? It's receiving the gift that we don't deserve. Receiving a gift that we didn't earn. We didn't do anything to make us deserving of that. So here's an example. I want to show you that Jesus does not say, so see, it says here in verse 9, grace is not a result of works. So smart people, good people, I'm sure there are many that are sincere. They say, look, grace is not a result of works. So I don't have to do anything. Well, the problem with that is that disagrees with what Jesus says. Matthew 27:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Jesus is saying that there's effort required. He's not saying you can earn it because you can't. Grace is a free gift, a gift of God. We can't earn it ourselves because we've sinned. Once we've sinned, it wipes away an infinite number of good works. There's no scale that says, oh, for every sin I commit, I just have to do 5 good works and I'm even again. No. One sin, 1 billion good works, it's this. We lose. One sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:1-2, and many places. Paul in Romans 7 said, he said, there was a time in my life when I was apart from the law. So when he was a child, contrary to the Calvinists, when Paul was a child, he was free from sin. He says, there was a time in my life when I was apart from the law. But when sin came, when the commandment came, I sinned and I died. In Romans 4, he says, where there is no law, there is no sin. Romans 5, he says something almost the same. Where there is no sin, there is no law. Or where there's no law, there's no sin. Excuse me, where there's no law, there's no sin. And he said he's apart from the law at one time, which means he was sinless. It had to be when he was a child. When he became accountable, the commandment came, he sinned, he died. But Jesus is saying, something's expected of you. So if you do the will of God, that's not a bad thing. The will of God, there are every single commandment in the will of God, every single one. Thou shalt not lie, love your neighbor, forgive, be full of peace, pursue peace. Every commandment you can think of, and those that you don't know of, are for our blessing. Everyone. But Jesus says, we've got to be doers. We don't earn anything. As I said, sin wiped out all of our good deeds, but this shows where our heart is at. This shows that we choose God over the other offerings that Satan puts before us. Here's another one. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That sounds like work to me. That sounds like, let me change the word. That sounds like effort to me. To carry my own cross. And carrying a cross is not a pleasant thing. But he says, if we don't do that, if we don't carry our own cross and come after him, we cannot be his disciple. 1 John 1:6, we read this last week, but if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we walk in darkness, choosing to live a life of sin, we don't have fellowship with God. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So why am I using this one? Because the way we live matters. Can't earn salvation, but it matters. If we choose to live in darkness, we don't have the right kind of heart. If we choose to walk in the light, we're cleansed continually by the blood of Jesus. So I'm just saying this, that you're going to have friends. I know you have friends, if you have any friends at all, and I'm sure you do, that believe that the way you live does not matter to God once you've received his grace. Well, it's way better than that, because that would be a miserable life to walk in the darkness, even if you were saved. But he expects effort on our part. It's part of the gospel plan. It's beautiful. Bible example. Oh, by the way, let me give you one. I was thinking about this. You know, about a year ago, someone blessed Lisa and I. They sent us a card, and let's say I didn't know it yet, but they sent a card, and it had a $100 bill in it, and it was really good timing in our lives. So there's this card with a $100 bill in it in our locked mailbox, and it's legally ours. It's now ours. It's in our mailbox. No one else can take it. It's our money. So was I able to spend it without any effort? Could I go buy some groceries, pay a bill? Because I couldn't. The $100 in the mailbox, unexpected, was grace. It was a gift I didn't deserve and a gift I didn't earn. I couldn't spend it yet. I had to work. I had to get a key, walk down the block to the mailbox, unlock the box, take out the package, open the envelope, pull out the money. I had to do several actions. But my question to you is this: did I earn the $100? Do those actions make me worthy of the $100? No. It was free. The giver gave it to me for free. And you know, did Dave Ship here today? Can't see him. Oh. So I've been eyeing your shiny pickup truck. I really like it. And so I was kind of hoping that you might call me up and say, Mike, it's yours. It's in my driveway and it's yours. And so if I did that, if he gave it to me, I mean, he gives it to me. Just, Mike, it's yours. I won't touch it again. Can I drive it? I can't drive it, can I? I have to drive 25 minutes to his house. Effort. Can I drive it once I get to his house? No, I don't have the key. I got to get the key. I got to open the door. Can I legally drive it once I get inside and turn the engine? I can't even legally drive it yet. I got to get license plates. That's expensive. That's cost me something, but it's a free gift. I've got to pay taxes on the car as well. That's expensive, but the gift is free. It was grace. That would, if you do that tomorrow, Dave, I'm just letting you know what process we have to go through. I have to go through a lot of work to be the recipient of his grace. God doesn't charge us a thing, but there's effort on our part, action on our part that's required to take advantage of his grace, which he is eager for us to do. But that doesn't mean that it's without effort. From the examples we read, here's another one. Here's a Bible example. And Jesus stopped and said, so there's a blind guy by the name of Bartimaeus. And a crowd's walking by, and Jesus is in the crowd, and somehow Bartimaeus, who can't see, knows it is Jesus. So he cries out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he says in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus stopped and said, I'll be right there. No, Jesus stopped and said, call him here. He's blind. I don't know if Jesus is from me to Bill Downey, if he's 100 feet away or 50 feet away. But he tells the blind guy to come to him. Call him here. So they called the blind man and said to him, take courage, stand up. Oh, that's work. Don't do it. Because then if he heals you, it's not grace. I'm being facetious. But there are people who don't understand the concept. And now perhaps you can give them examples on how grace works. So stand up. He's calling for you. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. That's grace. Jesus healed him. Did he earn it? Did he earn his sight back? Did he do anything? He didn't earn it. It was free, but there was some action. Insignificant. Same with grace. Our action when we receive grace is insignificant compared to the great price that was paid to save us. Here's another one. John 9:7. Jesus heals a man this time that was born blind from birth. He spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it on the guy's eyes. And he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. So he, the blind man, still blind, went away and washed and came back saying, I wonder how hard it was for him to find the pool of Siloam and how far away it was. They didn't have seeing eye dogs that I know of back then, but somehow he had to get to this pool. But when he made it to the pool and washed, he got his sight back. So did the man, is that earning his sight again? Same question. He didn't earn it. He didn't earn it. He was the recipient of beautiful grace. He was extremely happy. Yet there was a little effort required on his part, but he didn't earn anything. And the last one. So you know about Naaman. He was the valiant commander of an enemy of Israel's army. And he had leprosy, and so his slave girl, who was a Jew, said, go, you know, if you only could see the prophet, he could heal you. So Naaman took a lot of money and clothing and different things, and he came to where Elisha lived. And Elisha wouldn't come out to him even. It just said, Elisha sent a messenger to him, to Naaman, saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you. And you will be clean. So he did. He became a believer, by the way. It's an awesome story. Became a believer. So did he earn his cleaning? Again, he didn't earn anything. But he was a recipient of it. But God expected him to cooperate and to do what he could. So this is how I see that grace in the Bible works. So let's move on. So for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's our purpose. We've been created to do good works. We won't do them every day. We won't do them all the time. We'll have our bad moments, but that's the very purpose we were created. And anyone says, no, I don't need to do anything good. They're rebelling against the reason they were made. And again, the blessing, God may be blessed, but we're the ones that are greatly blessed. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So I want to share this with you because it could make the difference in someone's soul. When asked to a person that believes that grace only means absolutely no effort, absolutely no work, absolutely no interaction with God, you just receive it. For a person that believes that, if you ask them, well, is there anything required to be saved? Most of them had the same answer. Most people who believe that, and again, not for a minute am I judging their sincerity. They may be just like I was in my mid-20s when I hadn't heard the gospel yet. But you ask them, what do you think you need to do to be saved? Anything? And they're going to tell you most of the time one thing. You know, yes, you need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe in God and that Jesus is his son. They're going to tell you you have to have faith. For by grace you've been saved through faith, we read in verse 8. They're going to say faith. So Look at what Jesus said, because that's not how he sees it. In John 6:28, Jesus saying to the crowd that was asking him a question, they said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" What shall we do, Jesus? Look at his answer. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus said that belief is a work. And by the way, that word there for belief, it can be translated faith or belief. It's the same word, pistuo. It's the same word. And Jesus said that that's a work. Yet most people who believe that grace means we do nothing and don't have to do anything at all to interact with God, most of them don't know that. They don't know that Jesus said even believing is considered a work in the sight of God. So I'm just trying to show you that they're missing a little bit. Maybe we can share it with them. Maybe we can bring somebody closer to the Lord. So God reveals his attitude, how he feels about grace. Man, this is awesome, I think. Micah 7:18. It's Old Testament, but his heart never changes. It's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow, always. Same God. It says, Micah saying to him, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He, God, does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." That's powerful. Not begrudgingly, "I don't know, Harold, you know, that's number three today, and I know you're asking for forgiveness." His son said, "If somebody sins against you 7 times 70, 490 times, you forgive them." And if you know when you're getting close, what's that, 490. If you know you're getting close to 490, then you've been counting the sins and keeping track, and we're told not to do that. And God doesn't do that. I don't know how his mind works, because he knows everything. But he's never reluctant. In fact, when we need mercy, it says he delights in it. He takes pleasure. You want to be forgiven? Yes, I'd be happy to. Yes, thank you for asking me. Your sins are gone. I mean, this is for someone who's already a Christian. Yes, repent. Confess your sins, 1 John 1:8. So his heart is, he delights in grace. He delights in mercy. How should God's attitude affect our own attitude? Romans 5. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of glory." I looked that word up. That word exult, if I were just to paraphrase, it would be, man, we overflow with glad feelings. But it actually means to boast or brag, but not about us. It's to boast or brag that we have a relationship with God who has cleansed us. We're boasting. "Look at who I was, man. I was just last year. This is the guy that I was. Look at what God's done. I'm not done yet. I got more to go. But man, he's changed me. God is glorious." Exalt. Now, I'm just pointing this out because I think it's really hard to exalt if we don't know that we're saved. Really hard to exalt if we say, man, how could God love me? How could he shower me with grace? But these are commands. Well, that's not a command, but this is an example to follow. We exalt in the hope. It's used three times. Not only this in verse 3, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Without going deeply into that, it's just that God's with me. I don't like the tribulation, but I'm going to win. because God's with me. It's going to end up victorious. And then verse 11, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Good stuff, and this is what we can have. And many of you do this, like I know some of you, and you do exult in the Lord. But I just want to encourage everybody, this is for you. If you're a Christian, this is for you. And if you're not a Christian, it's for you to become one and be able to exult in the Lord. So now what to do? It's up to you. I want to just leave you with a verse out of Romans 8. If you have a Bible handy, grab it, but it's short. Romans chapter 8. So powerful. Romans 8, verse 37. Paul starts out by saying, if God is for us, who is against us? Well, there are plenty of people against us, right? But the point is this, that it's a rhetorical question. If God's on our side, doesn't matter who's against us, we're going to win. Then he goes on to say, what will separate us from the love of Christ? And he talks about tribulations and famines and just all kinds of things. 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Can't be done. We can leave Christ. We can say, I'm done. But nothing and no one, not a spiritual being, not a human being can separate us from God. And then verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. God didn't have to give us that verse. In fact, there's a lot of verses that encourage us, but he didn't have to say that. He could have just given us the commandments and said, good luck. I hope some of you make it. But he didn't. And he didn't say, you know, it's going to be, you might make it. He says this. He says that Christians, those are his children, it isn't even a close call. We overwhelmingly conquer. It's not a close call. The victory is ours. And he wants us to know that before we die. So we can exult in the glory of God and get the most out of our lives. So it is up to you at this time, as it always is. If you don't know the Lord and you're ready to, and you know what to do to become a Christian, do it this morning. If you want to study more, let the elders or myself know, or the deacons. But now is a great time to choose to come to the Lord. So at this time, let's go ahead and stand and sing the song of invitation.